What a powerful song that we can sing. We know that we are indeed a needy people. You don't have to convince us of that. And as the song says, even in our needs, all of our needs, you have provided. We're grateful, Lord, that we serve a God who not only knows us, you're aware of us, you care about us, and you desire to meet our needs. And we give you praise and honor for that. Thankful that we can have this time together here this morning as a group of people, a congregation, your church. And we have the honor and the privilege this morning of opening the inspired, authoritative Word of God. May it ring true to our hearts. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Craig was supposed to be here this morning, but I think since most of the East Coast was shut down for a couple days with flights latter part of this week, that determined some of his flight patterns as well. And so Kathy told me he was maybe an hour or so ago just on his way to the airport to board his plane. So we say hurrah. But since he can't be here, they went digging deep to find who they could find to replace him. And so I'm honored to do that this morning. We're going to take as our text this morning Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and I'm going to take the time to just read through this, and then we're going to dig into it a little bit. Psalm 66 is a psalm of Hezekiah, and I'll explain more about it here in the moments to come. This is to the choir master, a song and a psalm. It says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Praise our God, O peoples, let the sound of praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet, you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer you a burnt offering with fattened animals, with the smoke of sacrificed rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended the voice of my prayers. This is a psalm of praise that Hezekiah writes, and most commentators believe that Psalm 66 was indeed penned by the hand of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and the most probability is that he penned this after the Lord delivered the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the attack of the Assyrian army. And although the city was surrounded by 185,000 people, the prophet Isaiah had prophesied that not one arrow would penetrate into Jerusalem itself, according to Isaiah chapter 37. And indeed, that night, as the 185,000, by the way, do you know how many 185,000 people is? And do you realize how small the city of Jerusalem was at that time? The old city of Jerusalem is not that big, and it's a walled city, it's a secured city, it's a fortified city, and it has high walls, and it's sitting on some places of the city, it's sitting on top of a cliff, so it's hard to get up to the city walls, and then once you get to the city walls, then it's straight up from there. So it's hard to penetrate it on some sides, but 185,000 people, I mean, let's put that in perspective. I don't know that we wanted to go to the Ohio State game yesterday, but if we had, was it a home? I forget. It wasn't a home. Well, so forget that analogy. But if you had gone to an Ohio State game, how many does it seat? Roughly 108,000, right? 108,000 plus another three quarters. It's a lot of people. So there's 185,000 soldiers, warriors gathered around the city, the old city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem are inside the city, and they are quaking in their shoes. They are way outnumbered. This is a fierce army. And what do you think they were doing? I know what I would be praying. God, where are you? I need to see you, and I need to see you now. Show yourself. Be powerful. Crush these people. We can't do it. God answers. And that night, as the 185,000 are gathered around, an angel of the Lord shows up. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord came, and he slaughtered the entire army so that they didn't have to fight the battle. The next morning, the entire army, their carcasses lay around the old city. And it seems as though Hezekiah writes this psalm in celebration of this event. And we're here this morning. What is this time of year? It's Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving. And we go back even in the history of our country, which is really not that old, 200 and some years old. And we know that our history, you know, we're all foreigners, right? None of us are. Our family heritage goes to other places. And so we know that our pilgrims come, the pilgrims come, our forefathers, they come over, and and it was very difficult for them. It was not an easy beginning. And in fact, if you remember your history lessons at all, as you were in elementary school, you will remember that first winter, it was almost just complete disaster, complete calamity. But we grew, and then over the course of time, William Bradford instituted as the governor of Massachusetts when the state was just still small, infancy stage. He says, listen, times are difficult, times are hard. We've made it through the winter. The harvest is going to be good. Let's give thanks to God. And so they did. Then they instituted this thing that today we call Thanksgiving. But even at that time, it was something that families just kind of did on their own. It wasn't until another very dark period in the life of our country that it became secure and it became a national basis, and that was in the middle of the Civil War, 1863. A lady, I forget her name, I could go back and research it, but she wrote President Abraham Lincoln a letter. And she says, we're all doing this thing, we as families and individuals, we get together as families. Wouldn't it be great if as a nation we could call out to God as a nation and tell him thanks for the many things that he has done? The letter made it to Abraham Lincoln, and so he put paper to pen, as he so eloquently did, and he made this rather large proclamation. And he said that even though through the sins of our nation, God has still remembered to be gracious towards us. And so he lists several ways that God is gracious towards us. And then he says, on the last Thursday of November, we as a nation will now remember to set aside a day to give thanks to God. One of the darkest periods in our nation in 1863, before the war was over, right in the heat of it all. So in very difficult times, some really great things have been penned here. And this, Psalm 66, is coming right on the heels of a very difficult time in the nation of Israel. And the psalmist lists four different ways that we can praise God in the midst of difficult times. Four different ways that I want to say that we as a church can give God praise. And that these ways, there's four of them, but they seem pretty self-explanatory. However, I just really believe it is amazing that we can praise God in these four various ways, and these four ways seem to lead back to each other in praise. He says, I can shout, I can sing, I can say, and I can see. These four ways. Look again at Psalm 61 and verse 1. He says this, the very first words, shout for joy to the Lord, or shout for joy to God, all the earth. And as part of God's creation, we are called to shout to God. Now, I don't know about you. Are you a shouter? Are you an emotional person? I like to shout, but usually only at sporting events. And I'm a shouter, and I get in trouble for that sometimes. But I like to do that. I like to, you know, if you really are believing something, you kind of put your voice out there, and you're like, God is just so good, because he is. Well, why is he so good? Well, the fact that God has created us should be good enough. Now, I understand. We come here this morning, and Bart has already made mention of Barry Smith and losing just his dear, sweet wife who's been part of this church for so long. And we've had other funerals recently, and who knows what the reasons may be, but we're not all here this morning with happy hearts. And you know, somebody told me long ago, you know, I don't know what your concept of church is like, but the concept that we typically have of church is, okay, what's ever going on at home or out there, we come here and we put on our smiley face. How you doing? Oh, doing great. Hey, you doing all right? Doing fantastic, thanks. And boy, we've gotten really good with those things. But you know what? When we come together, I'll never forget, somebody mentioned this, and I thought, man, I had never thought of it that way before, but it is so true. It is more true than anything else. The church, it's not a gymnasium of good tidings and great joy. When we come to church, this is a hospital. And people are bringing their stuff with them, and we're sitting in here, and we have needs, we have cares, we have hurts, we have desires, we have stuff that's just going on. This is more of a hospital setting. But when we're in here and we bring our stuff with us, because that's who we are, if we were to take the mask off of our face a little bit and expose ourselves to each other, and we could see the depths and the hurt and the despair of some people. But even in the midst of that, we come together. Why? We come together and we worship. Even in the hurt, even in the dark moments, we worship, we shout. We say, I know that this is going on, but I want you to know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but here's what I'm going to say anyway. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what we do here this morning. And as a church, we have much to be thankful for. And what a group of people are gathered here this morning. We all come with a wide variety of issues taking place in our lives. But there's those moments when we just discipline ourselves and we say, whatever's going on in my life, I choose to worship the Lord this morning. And that's what we do. The second thing, the way that we can worship the Lord as a congregation, in verse 2, in verse 1, he says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. And then verse 2 says, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. And if you look down at verse 4, all the earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name. The second way that we can praise God is through song. When we want to praise God, we can sing to him. And we can sing about how glorious God is. You know, sometimes it just kind of starts spontaneously too. I'm not suggesting you do that right now. But, you know, for the past number of years, I spend at least two, oftentimes 3 days a week in Columbus. And a number of years ago, I kind of made it a practice that on my way to Columbus, that's about an hour drive downtown where I go, that's my God time. And so it's just me and the Lord. And so it's grown over the years. So I typically wake up. I have to be at the state house around 7 o'clock, so I leave the house around 6 o'clock or a little before. But I try to get up, and in time, I get up in time to read at least a chapter of the Bible before I hit the road. And so I read a chapter, and I hit the road, and then I have something to start. My thoughts have already been started, and so I start with praises to God, and I typically will reflect on what I have just read. And that's also called meditation, and it's just kind of putting it in your mind. It's cementing it in your mind. But then I will start recounting the goodness of God, and I'll come back on this a little bit later. But you know, often what I find, they're not all the time, you notice I don't sing in the choir. They've never asked me to be part of the worship team. I don't know why, but probably because I don't have that good of a voice. But there are times when I have been recounting the ways that God has worked in my life, the things that I have asked him if he would do, like, God, I need your help here. Can you open this door? I remember praying desperately. we had our son was going off to college, and we didn't have transportation for him. He was going to live away, and it wasn't in a dorm setting. He had to have transportation, and we needed a vehicle. And I was like, that seems meaningless, right? Is that selfish to pray for a vehicle? Well, I don't know, but I thought we needed a vehicle for my boy. And I remember praying, and he was getting ready to go off to school, and you know, I'll tell you. I was down in Sunday school here. I'd been praying for weeks, maybe even months. God, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. And somebody down in our Sunday school class came up to me, and they said, Brian, I have this Suburban. I don't know what to do with it. Trade it in or whatever. Would you like it? Now, I'm going to be honest with you here, okay? I'm going to pull back the mask a little bit. I thought to myself, nobody really gets rid of a vehicle unless, you know, it needs to be gotten rid of, right? And I was like, well, you know, how do you say this kindly? You know, boy, you know, I could use a vehicle. I'm not sure that that's the vehicle for us or not, you know. And to even tell you the truth, I went and looked at another vehicle after church that afternoon. I looked at it, and I wasn't sure about it. And when I came back to the house, this gentleman was sitting in my driveway with this Suburban. And I got out and I looked at it and I thought, oh my word, this thing is like showroom condition. And I said, well, that's the outside. The interior is probably a disaster. And so I go up and he's like, hey, this is, I don't know what to do with it, you know. And so I get in it and I'm like, oh my goodness, even the carpet, I don't even think had ever had shoes on it. In fact, I know it hadn't. The mom made sure of that. And so he says, would you like to take it for a drive? I was like, well, okay, let's do that. And we took it for a drive, and we're going down 72. And he's like, well, put it to the floor, see what it does. I'm like, okay, you know. You don't have to tell me twice to do that. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And so we get back in our drive, and I said, well, now how much do you want for this? He's like, I don't know what to do with it, Brian. He's like, I'm going to trade it in. They're going to give me nothing. You'll be doing me a favor. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. That meant the world to me. It did. And I remember... I'm not crying, I have a bad cold. I I remember driving to Columbus, and I remember starting to recount the things that I had been praying for that God had done, and this was so obvious. This was obvious. And I remember as I was praying, thanking God, adoring him, thanking him for what he had done, this hymn came to mind, and I started singing it. And sometimes, this is my whole point here, okay? Sometimes we don't just shout our praise to God. We sing our praise to God, and he brings us things that we can even sing, whether it's the choruses or the hymns or whatever the case. But I remember riding down Interstate 70 on the way to Columbus, and I'm just singing this hymn at the top of my lungs. And if people were driving by and looking at me, they probably thought I was nuts, but I didn't care. It just welled up inside us so much. We can sing our praises to God. The third thing that the Bible says here is we can say our praise to God. In Psalm 66 and verse 3, it says, "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you." And we can speak about the praise that we have for God. We can talk about what God has done for us. We can tell stories. I just love the opportunity to tell stories of God, to not be able to take the credit for anything that happens, but to just say, this happened. All I can say is, to God be the glory. I got to tell you about this, and I love to tell those stories. And remember when we were doing our prayer this past year, at the beginning of the year, we did our 40 days of prayer and fasting, and one of the modes that we used was called ACTS, and the A stands for adoration. It's for praise. It's recounting who God is, for his magnificent power, for the way that he works in people's lives. But we can say our praise to God. We can tell others of the wonderful things that God has done for us. And by the way, this is just telling what God has done in your life personally is the lead into the gospel. You don't have to share the gospel one iota, but if you can't say this, let me tell you something about what God has done for me. That is a perfect lead-in, because they can't say, nobody can say, no, he hasn't. They're not going to come back. No, he has not. Because that's something that's very personal to you. It's you reflecting what God has done in your life, and that's part of even the lead-in of sharing the gospel. And then the fourth thing in Psalm 66, verses 5 through 9, not only can we shout it, not only can we sing it, not only can we say his praise, but we can see it. Look at verse 5 with me. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land as they passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. He says, come and see what God has done. He's awesome in his deeds. Our corporate testimony can lead to others praising God as well. How do they start to praise God? They start by speaking of his praise. It's saying it. It's just putting it out there. It's letting everyone know that whatever good is coming to our lives, it is of the bounty and the blessing of God. And people start to praise God when they see and they experience the wonders and the works of God personally. And I am convinced that that if we are not praying to God and praying big things to God, that we are not aware of God's, at least as much aware of God's working in our lives. When we start praying with things, do you journal? I haven't been a big journaler for most of my life, but I have written down the big moments in my life, and I as I've been praying, it's usually in those stages where you're really desperate, you know? You're like, I got to write this down. This is so powerful. This is so big. I've got to write this down. And you start writing down maybe what you're desperate for, what you need God to show up and do. God, if I could only see you, I need this, I need this, I need this. And then you start to see, oh, those things were answered. But if you don't take the time to write those things down, to remember them, and then when they happen, it's just, oh, that's just a part of life. And you don't have really the opportunity to reflect and say, this is what God did, and I can say it, I can see it. But then, so there's these, the first part of these, of Psalm 66 here, that is about how we can praise God. And then he slides into this other state, and it's like, where in the world is this coming from? It completely flip-flops. Look at starting in verse 10. He says, for you, O God, have tested us. You tried us as silver is tried. As a church, you know, we go through trials. And when I say the church is made up of what? It's not the church isn't the bricks and mortar. It's not the drywall. The church is made up of individuals. It's individuals coming together with united worship. And when we are in this church, when we're in this building, we are known as the church, okay? This is the church. We are here as individuals. And as a church, we will go through trials that will test us. And God is going to refine his people in this church. We've had trials this past year. You know what? We're going to have trials in the years to come. And these experiences are going to be difficult, and they're going to be hard to accept. But if you look at verse 11, it says, in my version, it says, you brought us into the net. If you have another version, it may say, you lured us into a trap. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. God's testing. God's testing. The purpose of this corporate refining is for the good of the church. And Jesus compares this experience to kind of like pruning that we would find in John 15. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit or produce fruit, he removes. And then he says, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce what? More fruit. That means that absolutely no one is exempt from the testing of God, from pruning. That is not what we are taught. Well, when I say we, in our culture today, this is not what we are taught at all. We are taught, and the concept is, hey, if you love God, if you have faith in God, he's going to give you more blessing. The more you have faith, the more blessing you're going to get. You do this, he'll do that. You do this, he'll do that, and it's going to be bigger. That's never what the Bible says. The Bible says that, hey, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross. The Bible says here, even if you are good, even if you are doing the work of God, and God looks at you, and even if he says, you're doing a great job, I'll bet if I could prune you, I could even get more out of you. Well, how encouraging is that? I don't like to be pruned. I'll tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not like to be pruned. It never feels good. It never does. But if we can have the larger perspective that even when God's testing us, even when he's trying us, this whole passage, these verses here that he's talking about, more than likely he's referring back to the time where Israel was in Egypt. And by the way, I was in Egypt earlier this year, and I kind of got myself on just a little bit of a spot. We were at the soccer training facility, and I was asked to give a devotional, and it was to a group of men, and it was at the end of one of the soccer sessions, And I was talking about the goodness of God, and one of the examples, I was asked off the spur, hey, Pastor Brian, would you come over here? So I had no planning, so I just stood up there and I was speaking to this group, probably about 50 men. Not believers, Egyptians, Muslim. And so I said, hey, I was brought over here to examine how this soccer facility camp is run, but I'm coming from the United States, and so I work with people over there. I work with athletes over there, and let me tell you some of the things that I tell them. And so I started to recount it, and I forget why I got there, but I went back to, and you, do you remember, for instance, when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt? And it came out of my, and just like that, and it was at that moment that I thought, this probably isn't the best example. But I said, do you remember when God brought the nation out of Egypt? And Egypt, by the way, it's huge. When you think of it in storybooks, you think, oh, they just went out of this one city. Egypt is very large population. And I started to backtrack a little bit to try to get myself out of a potentially not good situation. But this is where Hezekiah, he's remembering. He's going back and he's remembering. Listen, God brought us into this net, this trap. And remember, when Joseph arrived in Egypt, yeah, he was in captivity. He was a slave and everything. But when his father came over, he was not a slave. And he was given the good things. And the nation of Israel, remember, as they were growing, they experienced the bounties. They experienced the blessings of Egypt. And it wasn't until that there was a new ruler that he was like, hey, these people are going to outgrow us. They're going to become more powerful than us. Let's utilize them. And so they started to make them slaves to do different things, and to the point where it really, really got difficult for them. And so then they started to cry out to their God. But that's probably, I'm guessing that's the reference that he's going back to here when it says, listen, you turn the sea into dry land. They pass through the river on dry foot. There we rejoiced in him. But he comes and he says, God, you have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into this net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire. We went through water. Like, this sounds pretty desperate, right? This is pretty dark days. But the last part of that in verse 12, he says, yet you have brought us out of that place into a place of abundance. Now he's going to start to go back and he's going to give thanks. He's going to give praise for what has happened and what has transpired. When I praise God personally for his works in my life, it should motivate me to maybe do three things. And just let me touch on these rather quickly. Number one, let's look at starting at verse 13. He says, I will come into your house. Now he's talking about going into the temple. But he says, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered in my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt offerings with fatted animals, with the smoke of sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. The first thing that I write down that we can motivate ourselves to do is, am I motivated to separate my profits? I show that I praise God when I give him money which he has allowed me to make. In this passage, Hezekiah is saying that when he enters the worship house, he will pay to God. He will pay offerings and vows. The vows is a promise, something that was in a difficult time. And have you ever been there? Have you ever been in such a difficult time and you find yourself praying and you say, God, if you only get me out of this, I will, whatever it is. Well, apparently, Hezekiah found himself in this place. And apparently, from what he says here in verses 13 to 15. He says, God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll just give to you. I'm going to offer sacrifices to you. And I love this. He doesn't just say, oh, let's see, what verse is it? Look at this. He says, I will offer you burnt offerings, not just of animals. What kind of animals? Fattened animals. He's like, God, I'm going to fatten these babies up, and I'm going to give them to you. In his time of desperation, he says, I'm going to bring the best of the best. And he says, and so that the fattened animals, so when they're being sacrificed and the fire is upon them, the fat, it just kind of burns. It's smoky. And apparently, we know that that's a good thing. God just, I think it's in Revelation, he says, I hear the saints of my people, the prayers of the saints of my people, and they come up as smoke, as a burnt incense into my nostrils, and that's a good thing. And that's what he says here. He says, I'm going to bring you not just animals, I'm going to bring you fattened animals with smoke of sacrificed rams. And it's just going to be this thing that's going to fill the air. But he says, I am motivated to separate my profits for him and to offer to offer what God has already given to him. So the first motivation is based on a promise for God's work in the past. God, I know that you've done this in the past. I'm going to believe that you'll do it in the future. The second motivation is based on my willingness to see what God is doing for me today. And we say, God, because of what you've done in the past, I know, I rest on the fact that I believe that you're going to take care of my needs today. The second motivation is I am motivated to share my profession of faith. In Psalm 66, verses 16 and 17, it says this, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. He says, I am motivated to share my profession of faith. In other words, I am professing my faith when I praise God while in the midst of trouble. This past week, I had the opportunity, I met with a dear friend, and he's his name is Bill Davidge, and he wouldn't mind me sharing this, I don't think, with you. But he's he works for the Columbus Blue Jackets. He's the television color analyst. And just a good friend, and I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, we met Bill in the hallway, right outside the locker room of the Blue Jackets, and he was just walking by. Didn't really look upbeat as he always had before. I said, Bill, how you doing? He stopped and he looked at me and he said, Brian, I've had better days. I said, oh, man. I said, do we need to talk? He's like, man, that'd be great. So we snuck into another room off the side there, Don and I did, with him. I said, what's going on, Bill? He said, I just found out this morning that I have cancer. I said, oh, Bill, what is it? He says, it's multiple myeloma. It's cancer of the blood. It's throughout my system. He says, stage 4. I said, you're kidding me. I mean, this guy, he's you know, probably in his mid-50s, late-50s, something like that. Probably late-50s, I would guess. But just, my man, he looks healthy and everything. So it was at that moment, we prayed with him. Don and I, we actually beat he and his wife to the hospital. We were waiting for him in his room. God worked it out, but we were waiting for him in his room when he came in. And we prayed with him. Through that event, Bill gave his life to Jesus Christ. He's just been, ever since, he's just been an outstanding testimony, a voice for the gospel of Christ. I met with him last week and this past week. I said, Bill, how you doing? He said, Brian, I got great news. Got great news. They say it's in remission. I don't have to do treatments anymore. I said, man, that is great news. So anyway, after we talked a little bit, I said, Bill, how can I pray for you? He's like, for me? Don't pray for, I have nothing. Nothing. Do not pray for me. He's like, I pray for other people. And I just love that about Bill, and maybe you've experienced that. You know, there's sometimes you go into the hospital and people are, they're sitting there getting ready for surgery. Hey, can I pray for you? Don't pray for me. Especially some of our dear saints who are in the nursing homes. And I've been in some of them, and how can I pray for you? Oh, isn't God good? Just look at the many things that Jesus has done for me. And you leave there feeling more blessed for having spent time with them when you went to try to bless them. Well, am I motivated to share my profession of faith? And am I motivated to speak my prayers? Psalm 66, look at verse 18 through 20. He says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Psalm 66, Hezekiah is reminding himself that there is a time when prayer is a presumptuous, arrogant, detestable, obnoxious deed perpetrated upon the Almighty. This psalm opens with 17 verses of joy and praise to God for his mighty deeds, and then suddenly there appears in verse 18 this grim reminder of how the entire story could have been drastically different. We are alerted to the importance of properly approaching God in prayer. And if there is anything worse than not praying, it's probably praying in an unworthy manner. The author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he wrote these words, and these words have always stuck with me. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And that resonates with me. But he says here, he's like, but God answered my prayer. He attended toward me. He was gracious. God does not give us what we deserve, and instead he chooses to be attentive to us. So, am I motivated to separate from my prophets? Am I motivated to share my profession of faith? Am I motivated to speak my prayers, because God will be faithful to answer? All of which falls into the category of the things that we have been looking forward to, the opportunity here even this morning when it comes to our harvest offering. Our harvest offering, we look for projects. Over the course of many, many years, we've looked for projects that we can bless others by. We asked if they had big projects. We asked our missionaries. We sent a letter out to our missionaries, and we said, listen, here's what we're asking of you. Do you have big projects that we could separate from our funds and give toward your ministry? If these projects would help the gospel to be proclaimed is a question that we asked. And along with these prophets, could we also pray specifically for these projects? Well, let's go back and let's look a little bit over the history. I just want to touch on the history of our times together. Our church started this back in 1993. And look at this. The goal at that time was $35,000. $35,000 is a lot of money, isn't it? It is a lot of money. College students, that's a year. You know what I'm talking about. That's 1 year of school, at least at Cedarville University. Well, let's look at this. For the next 5 years, taking this in 5-year segments here, in 98, 61,000, 03, 02, in 2017, this is last year. Do you know we asked for $100,000? How audacious of us. But God gave the increase, and we far surpassed that. And we can go back and we can recount the things that God has allowed us to give these funds toward But we have always said we don't want these to be a fund for just for our church. This is a time where we want to give toward projects where God is moving around the world. So this year, the elders are coming, and if last year wasn't audacious enough, this year we are asking for $108,000. This is huge. This is big. But here's the projects that we're looking to fund. Costa Rica and the Rileys. There's a chaplain training program. It needs to be translated into Spanish. As of now, only Catholic priests function as chaplains in the prison system. And you know that we've sent some people over to, I forget what the name of the project is called right now, but they've gone into the prisons and they're working with the fathers, and then they have a day where the kids come home or come to visit their fathers and things, and the ministry is unbelievable. But the Costa Rican government has given Kevin's team permission to train chaplains, and the amount that they are requesting is $20,000 for this project. We believe it's worth it. Myanmar, Myron Youngman, another one of our missionaries. Endless Joy Tutoring Services provides English and music classes that support missions, creates jobs for Christians. The quality of classes have built a bridge to some of the unreached Burmese people in Myanmar. This is in China. The amount that Myron is requesting is $19,500 for this wonderful project. Love the Cooks. They've been here a number of times. They're going to hard places, the hard places in the world. And they are with Indigenous Ministries International, and they're in need of a 15-passenger van for transporting Grace Bible College students to various programs and ministries. And what they are doing, I mean, it's in Iraq. They've even been in Iran. They're in the 1040 window there, and the stories that they are telling is unbelievable. They're requesting $30,000 so that they can have some transportation for their students. The Life Song Fund is something that our church has developed over the last few years. It helps support adoption within the Grace family, and they provide both grants and adoptions for interest-free loans for those in our congregation who are in the adoption process. And many of the adopted children at Grace have been helped by this fund, and they have asked if they could have $10,000. By the way, to adopt a child costs more than that. Iran, Elam Ministries, the printing and distribution of New Testament has proved to be an effective way of sharing the gospel with Iranians. Through our giving, Elam would be able to print 1,250 New Testaments. And by the way, I don't know what the statistics are, but I recently heard that Iran is now where the fastest growing church is in the country of Iran now. Whether that's factual or not, who cares? It's close. This is an amazing opportunity. I look forward to hearing what God has done with this. The Malawi Passion Center for Children. This is where our teens went this past summer. Our youth pastor, Mike Standish, takes a team over every other year from our teens. And Grace has helped to fund a multi-purpose hall for their residents in the community, and the hall, as well as another building used to serve children with special needs, is currently without electricity. Our gift would help fund the installation of solar power for these buildings, and they've requested $14,000 for this project. If we have money that surpasses the needs that have been asked here, Grace Baptist Church, their short-term missions fund, will be funded up to $5,000, and the rest will go into the Life Song Fund for our church. This is a special time. As Bart already said, hey, if you're here visiting with us today, we don't expect anything out of you. But this is a time of worship. It's a time, these are big projects. This is a big ask. This is a big ask. We understand that. And we're just here to say, let's see what God does. Let's see how he has stirred in our hearts. And so at this time, there are baskets up here. You can come up here and you can just, as Bart said, you can either put a check in, if you want to put cash in, if you're looking for some tax incentive reasons, you can just use that blue envelope in front of you there in the pew. But this is the time, it's not for show, it's just for worship, and let's worship the Lord together as we're going to give. So somebody, please be the first to stand up and come on down, and others will follow. Here we go.